If you were to take a graduate level course in missions at one of the schools around the country, at one of the graduate schools associated with the Churches of Christ, or if you went out to Fuller in California and took a graduate level course in missions, you would be told, and rightly so, that the man who is regarded as the father of modern missions is a missionary from the 1700s whose name was William Carey. That he changed the direction that the churches of that period were going in, and it began to move in a different direction following his example and his influence. William Carey was a Baptist preacher in England during the 1700s, and he stood opposed to the main direction of thought of people in that time period. He believed that the Great Commission was intended for all, and that when we read those words of Jesus, go into all the world, that was for the common man, the common Christian. Most folks who lived in England in the 1700s, most church-going people who lived here in these United States in the 1700s, taught that the Great Commission applied only to the apostles. Now, Carey wrote and taught everywhere he went that every Christian is responsible for carrying out this Great Commission. For the most part today, he's won folks over, and most folks tend to think like he did. He finally persuaded enough people that they were willing in England to send the first missionaries to India. A doctor was selected, and so William Carey said, if he goes, I will too. And he spent the remainder of his life preaching and teaching, doing mission work, and instilling the desire to do mission work in people as he worked there in India. Now, here in the book of Isaiah, we have that famous missionary text that's been used in many evangelistic sermons, where Isaiah responded to the call of God with those famous words, "Here am I, send me." Within our own movement, in the early days here in America, the brethren got together and they began to look for a way to be involved in missions. I'm talking about the 1850s. And they decided that they would send someone somewhere, but who and where? And the suggestion was made, why don't we send someone to Jerusalem? That's where the gospel began. And we could send someone back to Jerusalem. A man by the name of Barclay, he was a medical doctor, said he would go and he would conduct a medical mission there in the city of Jerusalem. And so he went. And in the 1850s, Dr. Barclay sold his home, which incidentally was none other than the home owned by Thomas Jefferson. He was the owner at the time of Monticello. And he sold that home and went over and spent a number of years. He was an amateur archaeologist. One of the famous gates near the Wailing Wall bears his name, Barclay's Arch there that he discovered along that wall. But he worked for a period of time. He wrote a book called The City of the Great King. I've got a copy of that book in my library. And he talks about the need for sharing the gospel around the world. He said, here am I, send me. Later on, in those same early days of the Restoration Movement, another idea was propagated, and they said, we need to send people to Africa, and they desperately need the gospel. Well, it just so happened that there was a slave in Christian County, Kentucky, and that slave had been very successful in sharing the gospel with people in his region there on the plantation where he lived and worked and was owned. And so some of the Christians said, this man would be very capable as a missionary. They pooled some funds together and they purchased his freedom and his wife's freedom and their little child's freedom. And after a period of time, they sent him on a ship, and he chose to go to the country of Liberia. Liberia was formed from freed slaves from America. And they thought, well, what better place to go and see the gospel established there as a beachhead on the African continent. And so Alexander Cross went, and he said, here am I, send me. And he willingly went. Unfortunately, shortly after his arrival, he contracted typhoid fever and he died. And no one knows for certain what happened to his wife and child. They've been lost to history. But here again, an early attempt within the restoration movement of missions. Now, what enables someone, anyone, to say, here am I, send me? Whether it's across the ocean or whether it's across the backyard fence to the neighbor next door. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 6, there are some things that I think motivated Isaiah and also will help motivate us. Let me read, first of all, the whole section there. It says, in that year King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. And then followed that, we find the word of the Lord, the message of Isaiah to the people of his day. Now, I suspect that the same thing that motivated that man to be willing to share what he knew about God with others would also motivate us today. And the very first thing is that he saw the Lord. Verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Isaiah received a revelation from God. Now, no man can see the Lord and remain unchanged. Saul on the road to Damascus was stopped in his tracks, did a 180 and began moving in the opposite direction with a new fervor and a new zeal as his name was changed to Paul because he had seen the risen Savior on that road. In verse 5, a second thing that he says here is, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah fell prostrate before God. That was Peter's response before Jesus in Luke chapter 5. Whenever he got his first real glimpse of Jesus and who Jesus was, the first thing Peter said was, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Adam and Eve wanted to hide from God when they understood the vast gulf between a holy God and sinful man. In Revelation, we're told that those who are sinners on that great day will call on the mountains to fall on them and cover them, to hide them from the presence of God. That's always the way sin reacts to holiness. It's like turning on a kitchen light and watching the cockroaches run for the darkness. Sin runs from holiness. And Isaiah was undone as he realized his relationship to a holy God. He wanted to cover his face. So with revelation, with an understanding and a clear picture of who God is, always comes this recognition of our own sinfulness and we fall prostrate before God. But it always leads, from God's perspective and God's desire, to justification, ultimately. Look in verse 7. Isaiah was told, see, this has touched your lips, the hot coal with the tongs. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Justification, that's made right with God. That's forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness is the single most important thing that could happen in any of our lives. It's the most important thing in our relationships. To hear someone say, when we have messed up, I forgive you. When a husband or a wife has blown it and the word divorce is being used, the all-important question is, will you forgive me? The question that we want firmly settled before any of us leave this life is, am I leaving this life forgiven? If I had to choose any single word for an epitaph to go on my gravestone, it would be that word, forgiven. The psalmist exults in the God who will remove our sins. And in the 130th Psalm, he says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. So, with revelation comes prostration, and then justification, and then finally consecration. And that's what Isaiah demonstrated in his response. Who will go? I will go. Send me. The spread of Christianity is attributable to many. And we generally look at the Apostle Paul, as Dwight shared with us this morning, that first missionary journey in the establishment of congregations in what is today Turkey. And we view him as probably the greatest evangelistic tool used in the hands of God in the first century. And we know that within just a matter of years, Christianity had spread throughout the known world. Within 300 years of the beginnings of Christianity, it had become the state religion of the Roman Empire. How did that all happen? Well, it did happen because of men like Paul and men like Barnabas and mission teams who were sent out. But it also happened in another, I believe, much more powerful way. Look for a moment to the book of Acts. There in Acts chapter 8. And you remember how the church was largely in Jerusalem until the stoning of Stephen. And in one day, everything changed. There in Acts chapter 8, it says that the day that Stephen was stoned, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged men off. And then it says in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You know how Christianity grew? It grew because Christians were telling the story of the cross wherever they went. They were the ones who spread. It's interesting, the apostles were not responsible for world evangelism by and large in the first century. They stayed in Jerusalem. It was folks like you and me who were scattered who went out, and it began in ever widening concentric circles, and the story was told and told and told. And it was a grassroots movement throughout the Roman Empire. That's how Christianity spread so rapidly and so effectively. Those who had been scattered, not the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I have, throughout my life, I grew up in a home where my dad was always very evangelistic. And he used the old Jewel Miller film strips. And he used to drag my brother and I along with him. And I can't even count the number of Bible studies that I went to with my dad. And I had that Jewel Miller film strip memorized because we saw it so many times. I've witnessed my dad on several occasions baptize those that he has studied with. So I grew up in a home where that was viewed as a normal thing. We always had missionaries over anytime they came to the congregation, and we would hear their stories. So I was always interested in that. My mother prayed for my brother and I from our infancy that one day we would be involved in missions and in sharing the gospel. And Vicki and I went to Ireland. My brother went with the mission team up to New England to help plant churches there. And so it was expected of us. And I was always looking for a more effective way to share the gospel. Now, I'll tell you today, I know a lot of people, some of you may have become Christians because you've seen those Jewel Miller film strips, and I think they were great in their day. I don't want to use those today. I think there's a better way. I've listened to Dan Cooper. He came here several years ago and talked about friendship evangelism and sharing Christ naturally. And I thought, wow, now that is something I want to do, and I can do that. And it seemed a better approach in our generation, in our time, for sharing the gospel. I have been taught, and I've observed, and I helped compile sort of a friendly way to go through and look at Scripture and help share the gospel with others. And Dwight and I use that, and Sean and Chris use that. We all have a very similar just study format. It's not a complex thing. And I've had any number of folks here at the congregation say, well, if there's ever a chance for me to sit in on a Bible study, I'd love to see how you do that and just see what you do as you share the gospel with others. And the premise by which we have done this, and I don't even know how many people I've led to the Lord. I'm sort of like the Apostle Paul. I don't keep count of my baptisms. I don't know how many people Dwight has baptized in his years here. But it's a lot. And we have shared the gospel. And the great thing about this is that it's not based on your personality. It's not based on your salesmanship. In fact, stay as far away from that as possible. It's based on the power of the message. That's how the early Christians were able to spread the gospel. They just simply went and told the story, and people responded to the story of the cross of Christ and what God has done for sinful men, and that message still touches people's hearts. So that's where the power is in the story. All you've got to do is get it out there and stay out of the way. And that's what we've tried to do. And it's based on the premise of simplicity. You know, some of the things that I think we've tried to do evangelistically have been counterproductive. I have been through every class that's ever been taught, I think, on how to share the gospel. And some of them are so complex, and you've got to start and go through all this study of the Old Testament and look at the division between the old and the new and study all about the church and finally get to the story of the gospels and the cross. And it's such a long, burdensome thing that it's no wonder that people just throw their hands up in despair and say, well, I can't remember all that. I can't do all that. When you go to the book of Acts and look at people who were led to the Lord, have you ever noticed how little time it took to persuade them to respond to Jesus Christ? Do you go through the book of Acts and read about Bible studies going on for 6 months before someone responds? I don't see that. It's almost always immediate. Now, I understand that there's no timeline you can place, and there are people who have a lot of baggage and who have to be untaught a lot of things and who need time to learn. But for the most part, people can respond quickly. And so I believe it's much more simple than we've ever made it out to be. Even those who didn't have religious backgrounds. Now, you say, well, yeah, but the people in Acts were Jewish, and so they already had a foundation upon which to build. Well, that was partly true, but look at Cornelius. How long did Peter spend talking to Cornelius before he and his household were ready to be baptized into Christ? Not long. I believe it's a lot simpler than we make it out to be. And I believe that there are only three things, really, that a person needs to know and understand before they can respond in faith legitimately to Jesus Christ. Number one is that man is a sinner. Number two, Jesus is the Savior. And number three, they need to understand the faith response that Jesus asks us to do. So, having said that, the next 4 weeks on Sunday nights, we're going to do something very different than anything we've ever done here before. We're going to move this pulpit over to the side, And next Sunday night, we're going to have a table sitting up here. And there are going to be two chairs. And I'm going to be on one side of the table. And Jeff Ziegler has graciously volunteered to be on the other side of the table as the one who's being taught. And I'm going to have copies of this material that all of us on staff use as we share the gospel. And we're going to just look at four lessons. And we're going to start with the first lesson, which we always start with, which is the authority of the Word, and just talk about what the Bible says about itself. And we do that to lay a foundation of the Word of God being the source we go to for everything that we need to know about who God is, His self-revelation. So we talk about that. Second lesson, we talk about sin. The good news about Jesus always begins with the bad news about man. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Like Isaiah, I am undone when I see the holiness of God and understand my sinful situation today. I've got to be diagnosed. Nobody is going to go to the doctor for a cure until they first receive a diagnosis and understand how serious their malady is. And in this second lesson, we talk about sin and how serious sin is. In the third lesson, we talk about the way back to God. We also talk about repentance in that second lesson, sin and repentance. And then we talk about what Jesus did at the cross. And it never ceases to amaze me when I ask people this question: why did Jesus have to die on a cross? How did that help anything? Why would God send His Son into the world to be beaten and mocked and spat upon and nailed to a cross? Why didn't God just forgive us of our sins? And a lot of folks say, you know, I've never thought of that. I don't know why Jesus had to die on a cross. Well, in that lesson, that third lesson, we look at the events of the cross and look at why Jesus is our Savior. What was accomplished at the cross? And then in the fourth lesson, we talk about the faith response. It's stuff you've heard before, but hopefully it's put in a usable way. I may even baptize Jeff up here just to demonstrate how effective this is. We will go through this in 4 weeks, so I hope you'll all be back. And I'm going to have the sheets available. And at the end of this, I hope that you will have the confidence to take these four lessons and to effectively begin to share your faith with others. And this is not magic. It doesn't have to be what we've come up with here. But there's got to be some way. There are a lot of ways to share the gospel. The story's the same, whatever methodology, whether it's Jewel Miller or whatever it is. The story's the same. But we have found this to be a very effective tool in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. So it's going to be a fishbowl. And you're going to be sitting in on a Bible study, and you'll see how these things go. And they take about 20 minutes, 30 minutes for the most part, to go through one lesson. And you'll see them all, lessons 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then normally, anytime we study with folks going through these lessons, it's on that fourth study as we look at the faith response that people say, I'm ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. I'm excited about this, and I'm looking forward to sharing this with you. And so let's all be prayerful that we can be effective tools in the hands of God as we share the good news of Jesus with others. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond to the invitation at this time, we invite you to do that right now while we stand and sing.